here today. We're glad that you're with us and trusting that you've had a good week, and we're looking forward to worshiping together with you here today. And those of you who are joining us online, we welcome you here with us, and I appreciate the opportunity to worship together, whether you're here with us in person or joining with us virtually. And as always, it's a pleasure to be able to stand before you. I'm Pastor Adam Love, senior pastor here at Grace, and we're just glad to be able to celebrate our Lord and to appreciate His goodness and mercy to us each and every day. As you come in today, I hope that you picked up a bulletin. It's a way for us to communicate, especially in these days where there's a lot of information that we really get sometimes really one very limited opportunity to share that. And so these little pieces of information are helpful to make sure that you carry out with you ongoing information and reminders and things of that nature. As always, we hope that you'll check out our website, ourgrace.church, and make sure that you are keeping apprised of different events and activities that are going on. And so as well, if you're visiting or if you are a regular attender desiring to pass along some information, there is a connection card. We have those available out there in the foyer. If you get a chance to fill that out and there's information that you have that you're willing to share with us, just drop in one of the offering baskets on your way out or hand it to one of the ushers, different individuals, or even myself. I'll be glad to take that, and I'll make sure that we get that to the right people. We want to encourage you to be checking out some things that are happening this evening, especially. Awana will be back in session, as well as there is a special time with the parents and the youth time together this evening. And so make sure that you're aware of that. If you have any questions about that, make sure you talk with David Prairie about the youth time. But check in for the Awana starts at 5:45, and the rest of that kicks off at 6 o'clock, goes till 7:30. So make sure that you're here and in place if you're able to do so, and I encourage you to enjoy those times together. There's some studies going on as well for the men and the women, and that's happening on these evenings as well. And I hope that you will take advantage of those opportunities to continue to grow and to nurture your walk with Christ. There's information here about camp, and Lord willing, right, Aaron? We're going to have camp this summer. We'll see. I know that Center Kids is working fervently to make sure that everything is in place to provide a safe environment. And as fortunately we're getting used to what protocols are and things of this nature, so that is something we are really conscious of. But as of right now, we are told that they are planning to provide that. There's information here in the bulletin. If you have any further information specifically that you'd want to know more about, there is ways to contact the camp, but there's also Aaron. Aaron is our greatest man. He knows everything about Center Kids Camp, and he will gladly help you. His email is there in the bulletin as well. Some information about the school, some great opportunities they've had this these last couple weeks to really become publicly known and being able to get into the public eye, and grateful for that. Praise the Lord for that as well. Well, just continuing to pray, there are several that we are praying for, different ones in our church and under our care, and it's good to see some here with us today that have been able to enjoy the online but are now here with us this morning. Thank you for being here, and I hope that the Lord will encourage our hearts. And I hope that you perhaps saw the email that we sent out last night later, but reminding ourselves in this first service that we really are trying to make a safe environment, a place for different ones who are wanting to be able to come back together but are being challenged by the sensitivities and also those that they interact with a lot of times due to COVID and their exposure. So reminding ourselves that during this service, we're asking that you maintain that mask and try to observe that social distance. And if it is something that you are growing less and less resolved to do, that's why the second service is available, and we make those options. So just appreciate you recognizing that and caring for one another and showing that deference. One thing I've learned over the years is that Christ challenges us many times to just remember to prefer others and to show deference, and that is a true Christian attribute. So I appreciate your kindness in doing that even this morning. Well, we have a verse that we focus on each week, and there is in your bulletin a sheet that's called Digging Deeper. This is something that Kelly has been consistently putting together for us, and I appreciate the hard work that he's doing to help us as we're preparing to really dive deeper into the study in the book of Philippians. And but this is also the verses and the weekly reading and things like this is a way for us to really just encourage to get God's word in our heart and to make sure that we're giving attention, putting our focus, not on the things that can cause more fear, but at the point of understanding that God is our hope and our refuge, and getting more of his word and more of him into our life does truly give us the strength that we need. So Kelly's going to come lead us in the verse together. So let's stand, and he'll read it with us and then open us with a word of prayer. Amen. Thank you, brother.
And I always close that door because I know those of you on this side of the room see that door open and you just can't focus. So I do that for the ADD in the room or whatever. All right, so Psalm 62, 5 through 7. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Let's pray. Father, we gather in Jesus' name for Jesus' glory. We remember and we worship on Sunday because of our resurrected Jesus. He is alive and well. And so we come into an awareness of your presence as we gather here this morning. And Father, we think about those who can't be with us this morning. Either they're worshiping with us virtually as they watch online for their own health needs, but we also think about those that, as we gather, there are heavy burdens that we're carrying for sick family members. Cancer has invaded some homes, and so there's a heavy weight of caretaking. Employment for some is an issue. And others of us, we're seeing you move in significant ways and lives changed. And as you even pursue our own hearts, there are our time alone with you in worship. So we gather in need as a needy people. We need to hear your voice. We pray for sister churches all over this city who are also gathering to worship and for your word to be opened. And we pray for them as we pray for ourselves that the saints will be equipped, that there will be a keen sense of your Holy Spirit ministering into hearts. And Lord, that you'll equip us through your word and in this time of worship for the days ahead. We love you. We need you. We call upon you. We pray that you'll have mercy on us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We do welcome you this morning. Let's continue worshiping and rejoicing as we worship the Lord. Blessed be the name. Sing with me.
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
We've waited for this day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here.
singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
Presence in this place.
Your presence in this place, your glory on our face. We're looking to the sky, descending like a cloud. You're standing with us now, Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we sing.
Open up the heavens.
Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
Sing that again, open up the heavens.
Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Your glory, show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory, show us your power, show us your glory, Lord.
Open up the heavens.
Oh, open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
As I was preparing this week for the service, Psalm 33 came back to my mind. If you're doing some of the daily Bible reading together, we had that Psalm 33 in the last few weeks, but I just want to read the first section of this. It says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Are you thankful for that? Wow. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in his storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Can we rejoice and sing, how great is our God?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Oh, sing with me. Great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hand, beginning and the end. Beginning at
in one. The Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great.
A truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus.
There's a light.
There is a light that the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, oh Jesus, who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as the lamb, he carries my healing in his hand. Jesus, there is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the water, he speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as the lamb, he carries my healing in his hand. Jesus,
he's Messiah.
Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name, and you're my rock and my redeemer. There is power in your name, in your name.
Messiah,
Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my redeemer. There is power in your name, in your name. You walk on the water, you speak to the sea, stand in the fire beside me.
you roar like a lion. You plead as the lamb. You carry my healing in your hand. God, you walk on the water. You speak to the sea. You stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion. You plead as the lamb. You carry my healing in your hand. Oh, Jesus.
God, we thank you that you are all the things that we sang about this morning and that we've read about, and even more. And we stand humbled before you today that you would allow us to come into your presence and worship. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can raise your name high. And may we continue to do that. Be with Adam as he comes and shares your word with us this morning. Thank you for his faithfulness in studying your word. Just give him the words to say, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives, hearts and lives. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Fred. Thank you, musicians. And thank you, church. What a great opportunity to sing this morning and to declare the beauty and the majesty of our God and the genius of his plan. I'm always amazed at the methodology that God chooses to use and how he would incorporate us into that plan, and I'm very humbled by that. I'm grateful for his love and for who he is, and I appreciate the opportunity to sing in our attention to him this morning. I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Philippians here today as we open God's word together, Philippians chapter 1. And I do promise that we will be starting to move a little bit further into things, Lord willing, next week. But we have been stalling here on these first few verses just as a way of making sure that we understand what we're getting ready to get into. I think so many times we open God's word and we miss the little things that really have great impact because we're just used to it, or we're just moving quickly to try to accomplish something more in the sense of a reading versus really letting Christ read his word into our hearts and minds. And so I hope that as we're opening these pages that it will cause us to understand that there really isn't any wasted pieces that God gives to us. There is the intention. Every word is inspired and given to us. Now, there are certain words that are just there for the sake of giving us a bridge and understanding, but there are some significant things, and that's what I've tried to get you to understand as we come into this book. There's a uniqueness to the way that Paul introduces this. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And then he includes the overseers and the deacons, and he gives this greeting of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we have been speaking about this audience, the people to whom he has been writing this book, the book of Philippians. And Paul was excited, really, to share what was on his heart with these believers. And so he begins by addressing them, and that's what we've been looking at in this sort of segment of this introduction. To whom, then, is he actually speaking? Paul, who are you really writing this to? And asking the question of our own life, okay, is he addressing this to me? Am I a worthy recipient of the book of Philippians? And so we've noticed that he breaks it down into a general sense, and this is to the saints. This is not an evangelistic book. In other words, this is not just something that you would hand to somebody who's a non-believer and say, read this and you'll understand everything. But yet, in many ways, what he's saying is, I want to read God's word into your heart. I want you to understand what is coming because you do have an audience that is watching. To the saints, then. To those of you who know Christ as your personal Savior, to those who are the chosen ones, the ones who are specifically called out. And in this message, we're trying to read into it and understand it. So are we reading somebody else's mail here? Can we truly enter into this book and take something from these pages? So then the saints, the holy ones that Paul refers to in this greeting in verse 1, these are the ones that comprise the body of Christ. That's the first group that we talked about. This is the first set of people that we sought to help us understand. These are each of the people of Philippi who know Christ as his or her personal Savior in an individual way. Individually, the saints. And they have come to know that they have a place in God's family, no longer at war with God, and they're able to live at peace with God. And within that body, then Paul begins to single out two other groups of individuals. He begins to address the overseers and the deacons. And we notice how that the overseers are those who have a specific function of shepherding and guarding and guiding the flock of God. And so in that question, then we'll hear, who is he addressing? And in our church, currently that includes myself and a few other men who fulfill that role within our church. Now the other group is referred to as the deacons. And as we noted last week, the term is not just one reserved for a specific office. It's really an understanding to be used in a broader sense of service. It was used of one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, like an agent or a courier. It is one who's used to getting things done on the behest of a superior as an assistant would to someone. And it's not the same term as Scripture referred to as a slave, the doulos, but it is a task-oriented servant who does something for someone else, even for a master. That is the diakonos, the deacon, the servant. And how it is used in Scripture, we saw that Paul refers to himself as a deacon. Even Christ referred to himself as a deacon. Timothy is referred to as a deacon. Others are mentioned as servants and using this term. And then you'll see a formulation of these qualifications as you go into 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll see that Paul specifically singles out these qualities, these attributes that would note and describe the type of men that are mentioned. And we notice that for both the overseers and for the deacons. And so when you read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, you have to ask yourself, okay, who in here then is a deacon? Who would qualify in such a way as to fulfill that role? Who is a servant? And in general, that's what we were referring to. In the general sense, then it should be all of us, because all of us are to be servants of Christ. We are all serving the body of Christ. We're serving the ambitions of our great high priest, our master, our Lord, our God, and therefore in many ways we are all considered to be deacon material, or we should be. But understanding then that that's not exactly who Paul is referring to in this case. In part, but in a greater sense, he's addressing a type of leadership that is found, that is taught in Scripture, and that is a position, and there is a positional aspect, a very specific use of this. We're referring to that of a deacon. So when you come to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, to the overseers and deacons, he's talking about something that is a little bit more specific. There are two books that I enjoy reading on the topic of leadership inside of the church. One of them is The Management Essentials for Christian Ministries, and it's got several authors. But James Estep, in his chapter, he wrote this. He says, in the absence of a distinctively Christian concept of administration, many ministry leaders have simply accepted the theories and practices of their secular counterparts without theological forethought. It behooves us to understand that God has given to the church a way for us to structure and organize the body of Christ. And that's what he's starting to unfold for us in Scripture. Another book that I enjoy reading on the topic of leadership inside of the church or in a biblical approach is another book entitled Management, A Biblical Approach by Myron Rush. And Myron Rush wrote, he says, it is tragic that so many Christian organizations have accepted the world's philosophy of management. They are attempting to accomplish God's work using a management philosophy diametrically opposed to biblical principles. And I think that that could be something that we could be very much put into position of being warned about and thinking about when we understand and what we then adopt and we take in when we interpret this word deacon as found here in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, we will then many times take what we have witnessed in the past and maybe in another organization and we'll look to the world to help us understand how it is that God wants us to organize and to be able to structure leadership within the body of Christ, within the church. And I think it's important for us to understand then that there is something that Paul is addressing. There is a mindset, there is a place, there is a presence of understanding that when he addresses these individuals, they already know who they are, and he also is able to approach them and say, this is something that's for you. And they know their position, they know their place, they understand their role. So as a church, as a created organic structure designed by God, we need to understand what God intends and how he has organized the living representation of his body to the world. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to just take a very brief journey here today and point out who Paul is speaking to as he goes through this book when he is saying to the overseers and to the deacons. Who is he talking to in that case? We're going to look at three aspects of the office of a deacon in a specific or in a technical sense this morning. So let me give these to you and let's process them a little bit. Let's look at what Scripture has to say about this so that we can understand then maybe there's something that we're trying to do that's not necessarily wrong, but maybe it's not necessarily what Paul had in mind when he said deacon here. What does he mean? Three things. Number one, let's look at this, the prototype of a deacon. And for that, we need to go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Now, you've heard me make reference to the book of Acts here in understanding. The book of Acts is a book written by Luke as a continuation of his gospel. It is written predominantly to one individual. The book is written to Theophilus. It is written as a transition book of explanation. It is a historical narrative that describes the movement from the economy of an Old Testament economy into a New Testament economy, and Acts is the bridge. It is sort of like the linking of the chains, but yet we understand that the substance is not necessarily always different, but that it's looking different. It's going to behave differently. God is going to interact with humanity in a different way because of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and the coming of Christ. And so Luke is that intermediary connection from an Old Testament perspective to a New Testament perspective. We're moving from economies. And so there are things that come up inside of the book of Acts. Even in Acts chapter 15, you have this wrestling. You have these issues that start really with Peter going to Cornelius. And you find that from that point on, there's a lot of tension that starts to hit the early church and the bigotry and the prejudice of a Jewish-only mindset to then an introduction of the Gentiles into the equation. By Acts chapter 6, you're already seeing a little bit of that. You have these Hellenistic Jews, these Greek-oriented Jews. Some of them are proselytes. Some of them have been living predominantly in other parts outside of Jerusalem, and they're very influenced by their Greek and Gentile counterparts and people in their world. And now they're being introduced into the church, and there is this isolation, this ostracization. They're being kind of pushed out, and so there is this need inside of the early church to address this. You know, over the years, I've known individuals that would work in places where they would manufacture things and they would produce things that were maybe in some ways very novel or very custom designed. And so what would they have to do? They would have to start with a prototype. They would start with a design. They would start with maybe a model, something small. Up in our previous ministry, there was a man who worked in a mold-making shop, and they were talking about making those wiffle balls, pickle balls. You ever heard that game Pickle? I used to think that was all that you ate, but apparently there's a game called Pickle. And so it's a little hard rubber ball, plastic ball, that you play with, and they had to design a mold that would be able to manufacture that in the plastics, and it would press the plastics in the extruding process. And so there were all of these prototypes that they had to make in order to get down to the place where finally everything matched and all the pieces worked together. Making sure that it fits. Engineering and sciences use these all the time. You test a theory and you test a construction model to verify that it will work. And in some ways, that is what you find here in Acts chapter 6. And let's look at verses 1 through 7. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, and if you can say these names better than me, go right ahead and give a whirl at it, Parmenas and Nicholas as a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And so we find a situation arises. There's a struggle that comes up. There's a need. There is a complaint. There is a struggle here that's happening. And how are we going to solve this? And so you find here that there is an introduction to a concept of individuals being chosen within the body to help administer specific needs for the body. Now, most would argue that we do not find these men here to be identified as deacons, but the verb form of the word is found in verses 1 and 2. The words that are translated as serving or ministration in verse 1 and the word serve in verse 2 are both from a verbal form, a diakonos, from which they derive the title, which we get the title deacon. Now, there's a few quick observations about this passage that I want to just throw out to you. And I know it's going to frustrate some of you that just love to write things. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Go home, rewatch this, and pause it, okay? And you'll get all your blanks filled in, okay? But let me just throw some things out here for you to be reminded of when you understand this passage here in Acts chapter 6. Okay, we're talking about the prototype of a deacon. Here's the first thing that I want you to catch. First of all, it's this. This is not an official creation of the office of a deacon. This is not some official position. These men were not chosen out to create a committee or some deacon board. Second of all, these men were chosen from among the church body. These are laymen who are seen with qualities that are fitting for serving. So they're chosen from within the group, those that are there amongst their numbers. That's a significant thing to remember as well. Third, they're set forward to do a specific task. This is, in this case, it's for the needs of these widows, specifically, even more specifically, the Hellenistic Jewish widows. Fourth, there is no authority structure here. They held no authority other than what was necessary to help the ones that they had been given charge over. They just were simply tasked. Now go do the task, do what is necessary to accomplish the task, but there is nothing that gives them a position of authority within the body of disciples, within the body of the church. And then one last thing just to be aware of, fifth, that the apostles are the ones that appointed them over the task. The people picked them, and the apostles appointed them over the duties that needed to be done. You figure out who among you you would recognize as being qualified and good representatives that you would feel comfortable to have these descriptions of being well endowed with the Holy Spirit. They are profitable men that they can be assigned. And we will then task them with the job. And with these observations in mind, let's move on to the rest of Scripture. Let's move on and see what comes of this prototype, these examples. As we move from the prototype of a deacon, let's move to a second point, and that is this, the prerequisites for being a deacon. As we understand the office and we move from where we see it sort of coming up, there's something about a uniqueness of it pulling out of individuals. They're doing diakonos type work. They're serving the church. They're serving the body. Then you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's go over there, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now what's interesting about 1 Timothy, again, as I mentioned last time, is that 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7, that's for the episkopos, the overseers, and sometimes translated bishop. When you get to verse 8, you find that then Paul introduces then something specific about these individuals known as deacons. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, verse 11, some translations will say it's referring to the wives of the deacons. But it's a sense then that there is something here about a role here, and I'm not going to take time to get into all of that. But then he says in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and a good manager of their children, their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So these verses are for a position that comes up here as deacons. So what happened that all of a sudden now Paul is talking about deacons? Now, as history alludes, the church, these different churches were growing, and with that came a need for making sure that each of the members of the local assemblies were cared for. And I wonder where they got that idea from. And I would have to argue that it comes from Acts chapter 6. And how they saw the apostles tackle the challenge of the church's needs in Jerusalem. I can only imagine that something happened in Caesarea and Philip was up there and he was like, well, you know, guys, we had this simpler issue when I was down in Jerusalem. And you know, Peter was like, people, we can't keep going on this way. Why don't we do this? Let's take some people, let's pull some people out, because you see, we got to devote our time to the preaching, the ministry of the word, but here's what let's do. Seven sounds like a good number. Choose seven guys from among your ranks. And let's put them over the task and let them come to us, and we're going to send them to where they need to go. And Philip's like, why don't we do that here? Now, over time, now that's just a hypothetical, that's theoretical, but I think in many ways that's sort of what began to happen. They began to see how over time the church, the leadership began to respond to the needs of the church, and therefore we start to see these deacons, these servants to the church. And over time, this picks up. And what else do you call people that are just serving? Well, servants. And thus the concept of a servant, of a deacon, became the title for these individuals who are serving. An important aspect is that Titus is basically given the same list of prerequisites in his book for the elders and overseers, but he doesn't mention deacons in that passage. The closest thing that you have to the idea of a deacon in Titus is found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. That's about the closest thing to a deacon aspect that you get in the book of Titus. So this is not a position of authority, except as such when it's delegated by the body and established by the body for the purpose of serving its greatest needs. This is not about being experts or being the wealthiest or the most prestigious in the community. This is for those individuals who have a heart to serve the body of Christ. So let's move on then to the third part. Let's get to the nitty-gritty of this office. Moving away from the prototype and the prerequisites that we find listed in Scripture, let's go third now to the purpose then of the office of the deacon. And what I oftentimes find is that when I understand its role, its purpose, it helps me to then understand then why it is that it was incorporated. Why was it given? And so what is the purpose? What is interesting in all of the passages that follow Acts chapter 6 is that whenever the term does show up, it is always addressing the person doing the role and less about the role itself. It is always addressing the individual and not necessarily what the individual is doing. It's more about the person and less about the office, the title. It is not specific in its function. There are two passages that I want you to go with me to. First of all, Romans chapter 12. So go over to the book of Romans and go to chapter 12. I love verses 1 and 2. These are my dad's favorite verses. I can hardly ever remember a sermon where my dad did not quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, because when he got to those verses, that's when God called him to preach. And those are verses that I remember growing up with and thinking about and always knowing and being able to quote them. Of course, it's always in King James. I can hardly ever quote any other translation. But it's this point of a sacrificial life. I have dedicated my life. I am a reasonable act of worship now. This is my expression of service. And I'm not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. And all of this then, it sets the tone for what he says then in verses following. If you skip down to verse 5, he makes this statement. He says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I mean, we could keep reading. I mean, verse 10 is not really the stopping point, but over and over again, you find that this is to be the attitude of the entire church. But those of you, as he says there, that are in service, verse 7, in his serving, those of you in deaconing. 1 Peter chapter 4, another passage. Flip over to there. 1 Peter chapter 4. And he says in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, the end of all things is near. And therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if you are in a role of service, serve as unto Christ. Serve well. These are just about all of the verses that you're going to find that cover the idea of being a deacon. You have the ones in 1 Timothy, those that are descriptors of Christ, and Paul, a few others. But nowhere other than 1 Timothy do you see anything remotely close to an official office called deacon, except Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Scripture over and again speaks of apostles. It talks about the prophets, evangelists, even pastors and teachers as the role of shepherd for the church in the absence of the chief shepherd. Where deacons arise are where a need arises. They come from within the body, and then they are set as agents, couriers, assistants, administrators for a specific task, to take the load off of the overseers and to help the body make sure that a ministry is being performed. This office, though, has become something bigger over the years since Paul mentioned this to Timothy. The purpose of this office was not to stand as equal to the role of an overseer, not to become as some type of a governing body. These people were put into place to serve. The managers of specific duties. And so now we come to Philippians chapter 1 And we see that Paul specifically addressed them when he says, now I want to speak to the saints, to the overseers, and to the deacons. Those of you that are in Philippi, let me talk to you. Now, when I was thinking about this, the question that I ask is, but why? When hardly any other mention of the role is seen, why does he address the deacons here? As we enter in this book, I want to challenge those who we have elected as deacons. I want this to challenge you as individuals who hold a title or position within our church that we as a body have singled out and called out. And we have specified to our church family that these are men, these are individuals that we will call deacons. I want these principles of this book to affect you. I want the principles that we're going to learn from this book to affect the future days when we elect other deacons. I want us as a church to think about who it is that we are putting up, and we're saying, that's a deacon of Grace Baptist Church. Or when a pastor or someone comes alongside and taps you on the shoulder and say, there's some discussion. We'd like to ask you if you would be willing to serve in the official capacity of being a deacon. I want to call to your minds to see what principles will help us as we in these future days have opportunity to choose men to verify the qualifications of those that are currently serving. And if you are a deacon, then what does that look like and what are you seeking to do with that role? I want us to understand that from amongst this body, there should be men who are ready and able to rise to the opportunity to serve the body as needs arise and as challenges come, because you're already doing that. To those of you with or without a title of office, are you deaconing now? Are you a servant? And if not, why not? Do you possess the qualities, the character traits, with or without a title to do it under? So then, to whom is Paul speaking? He is speaking to those who are saints. He is speaking to those men who hold the office of the overseer. He's speaking to a group of individuals who hold a level of recognized service to the body of Christ, to the church. So the question is he speaking to you? Do you serve your church? Do you serve the body of Christ? Or are you the one that is always with your arms back there looking for somebody to serve you? What is your response under the illustration of Christ, under the example of Paul, under the admonition given to Timothy, under those examples that we see as mentioned all through Scripture, as we see it formulating this idea, this principle of being a servant, as Romans chapter 12 alludes to, that we do our service and we do it unto Christ and we do it well? Is that who we are? The more you read this book of Philippians, the more you're going to understand why knowing who is being addressed is going to help you. And may God begin to speak to us, begin to speak to all of us as we journey through these verses and these chapters together over the coming days. And when you begin to put yourself into this book and you begin to have this chapter after chapter begin to address the situations of your heart, in the circumstances of your life, in the day-to-day and in those moments, and you sense what's going on around you and you begin to get your eyes up and to see others as Paul is calling them to see them, do you respond in such a way that you would be described as a saint? Maybe it's not necessarily an overseer, but would you be deacon serving the body of Christ? So now we're getting ready to jump into the rest of this book. And with that as the background, the with the sort of the titles over your heads. I want you to walk through these verses thinking about, how does this apply? How does this attack the issues of my heart? How does this comfort? How does this change? How does this, how does this clarify what's going on in my heart? So with that in mind, I challenge you this week, start rereading through the book of Philippians and see how he is truly addressing you. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we have laid this groundwork, if we try to challenge our thinking, our sensitivities, I pray that this book will open itself up, that we will understand that there is something here for us. There is something that is significant for my life as I fit into these categories in one way or another, or that this book is going to have some meaning and purpose for me. Now, Lord, I don't want to take for granted that every person in this room has a personal relationship with you. I don't want to take it for granted that every person here knows that their sins are forgiven, that their relationship with you is settled, that they know you to be their God, and that you truly are God in their life. And so, Lord, I draw attention to that first description as saints. Lord, are they your children or not? Lord, I pray that you'd help them realize the vastness of your love and the power you have to transform a life, and the grace and the peace that you afford as only you can. And yet, Lord, you are God, and we are called to see you as such. And I pray that you would draw our attention to you. Lord, I pray as we make ready to head out into this week, that we'll beg the question, who this week have I been serving? Who have I truly ministered to in this week? How have I taken your word and served my spouse or my children? Or how have I served my neighbor or my coworkers? How have I served other believers, the body of Christ? How have I ministered to those that are shut in? How have I ministered to those who are ill and not able to be here? Lord, how have I just ministered to those that are here, but I start to notice that they seem a little downtrodden? They seem a little slower in the step. How can I encourage? How can I speak? How can I pray? Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have a burden to serve, a joy in serving. Lord, let us truly find our hearts gravitating towards ways to let these truths become evident in the way that we do our Christian walk. Because we love you. And we love everything that you've taught us and everything about your word. And that's what we want to live out, because in that we have found there's no regret. So challenge us, I pray. Speak to us, I pray. And let this book, as we go through it, really increase our understanding of how best to model grace and truth, grace and peace in the days ahead. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Just sing with me, take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my only
that to be our prayer this week, that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. No longer ours, but yours alone. For we pray those things in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Have a good day.